Awesome. Well, good morning. I've heard it said that a family who does announcements together stays together. It's awesome. So it's great having the whole family do the announcements. Really excited to be here with you this morning. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. And just really excited about what we have for you this morning. I'm not preaching. We actually have a special guest. This past weekend, Friday and all day yesterday, we had our creation conference happening here at the church with some guests from Creation Ministries International. And we've had a great time. We had two sessions on Friday night. We had a few sessions in the morning on Saturday, then in the afternoon. Then we had a movie last night from Creation Ministry International, and it was fantastic. If you didn't get a chance to be a part of it, don't worry. There are some resources you could find on the table outside in the foyer that will be on sale following the service. This morning's speaker was one of our speakers that we had this weekend. His name is Calvin Smith. And I got a little bit of a bio for you just so you have an idea of who he is. And I'm sure he'll tell you a bit more as he comes up. But Calvin is now living in Ingersoll, Ontario. He has a wife and three kids. And I believe he said this weekend that he has two grandkids on the way. He's a former youth pastor, which is, I love youth pastors. They're probably the most incredible people you ever meet. But he... Church was not always a part of his life, always a part of his plan. He actually would say, I heard it numerous times this weekend, that he grew up an atheist, not believing in God. But as he grew older, he began to discover that there was something more, that there was something like God that was out there for him. And he became a Christian, and as we said, he became a youth pastor. And now, since 2001, he's been working for CMI, traveling and teaching and equipping the church. And he's actually a co-host for a TV show at CMI. And so we're excited to have him. Pastor Jeff and I were talking before and just wanted to encourage you, the church, as Calvin comes this morning, that oftentimes we understand that God wants us to expand who we are and to grow as Christians. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all of your mind. I love the Message Bible, and it actually says this, your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence. And so this morning, we want to help with your intelligence. We want to help expand your mind, help strengthen your mind as we hear from Calvin this morning. So would you have your mind ready to expand and to grow and to learn with Calvin this morning? So would you welcome Calvin Smith this morning?
Well, good morning. Let me just check and make sure my technology's working here. One of those guys who loves technology when it works. You know what I mean? You guys into technology here? You like all that stuff? YouTube and Twitter and Facebook, you guys like that stuff? Yeah. Did you hear they're going to amalgamate now and make one huge social networking site? Did you hear about that? Yeah, they're going to call you Twitface. It's going to be pretty cool. I'm going to sign up. Anyway, my name is Cal, like it says up there, and I do speak for Creation Ministries. And if you weren't part of the conference this weekend, just a little information about our ministry. You might wonder, why is there a dinosaur up there? I mean, this is church. We don't talk about dinosaurs, do we? Anyway, Creation Ministries is an apologetics ministry. It means we give a defense for the Christian faith. But particularly in the area where many people think there's a challenge between what modern science is saying and what the Bible plainly says, so Bible and science type issues, creation, evolution, this is what our ministry gets into. But I hope you don't miss it. The real reason for our ministry's existence is to uphold the authority of the Word of God. That's our number one goal. It's just that there are many people, you might have noticed in our society today, that don't take the Bible in high authority anymore. And so this is our goal. Now, really our goal is to, as an information ministry, is to get information into the hearts and minds of believers so that you'll have answers to maybe some of the parts of Scripture that you have questions about. But most importantly, so you'll have answers for when you go to share your faith. Because I can guarantee you what we talked about this weekend, what we're going to talk about here this morning, is something that will come up in a witnessing situation very often. If you can really get people to open up about what they believe about science and the Bible and the interface between those two things. So how do we get information out there? Well, we've got a website. Everybody's got one of them. But our website's quite unique because our ministry is quite unique. We actually have more PhD scientists on staff with Creation Ministries than any other Christian ministry we're aware of. Dr. Jim Mason, he's a PhD in Nuclear Physics was here with us this weekend. Now, so after this presentation, throughout the week, throughout your life, if you ever get stumped by a skeptic, you know, a skeptical family or friend or something like that, and you've got a question, just get to our website, punch in a couple of keywords. I can almost guarantee you we'll have some kind of article or information for you there. Pretty easy to get to our website, creation.com. Couldn't be much simpler for a creation ministry. Now, I'm going to get our ushers to get on deck here because we also have an information newsletter called InfoBytes. And so, you know, there's always something about the creation-evolution debate in the news, in the media and stuff like that. So I'm just going to get the ushers to come forward now, and they're going to pass out a clipboard, something like this. And if you'd like to jot your email address down there, what we will do is we will send you something like this in your inbox every now and then. Anything that happens in the news, or perhaps a conference we're doing, or a resource that might help you, we'll just stay in touch and let you know what's going on. And by the way, folks, we're not spamming you for money or anything like that, okay? It's just a newsletter. If you grow tired of us, click one button and we disappear. Just pass that to your neighbor when you're done, by the way, so everybody can get a chance. Presentation here this morning is called The Lost Path to the Roman Road. Now, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Even Moses, the prince of Egypt, considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, because he was banking on the greatest treasure, and that's treasure in heaven itself. Now, when we think about this greatest gift of salvation that God offers to people, you know, that's kind of like receiving the ultimate treasure. You understand? You understand you're a sinner and you've been saved. That's like the ultimate treasure. And if you could find like a treasure map leading to that, that'd be like the greatest treasure map you could ever find. And there actually is a treasure map like that outlined in the Bible. Now, if you've ever been around evangelists, you know, street evangelists, they will often have tracts they will pass out, and, you know, it'll be called the Roman Road or the Romans Road. And what that's referring to is a specific group of scriptures found in the book of Romans that can actually lead someone from an unrepentant, unsaved sinner to a born-again believer. And so this is like a treasure map, and this, of course, is what we're trying to explain when we explain the gospel to people. So let's look at this treasure map here. There are specific markers on the way. And if we look at Romans 3:23, it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, the first thing you need to understand is that you are a sinner. You're in rebellion against God as a non-believer. And it's pretty easy to figure that out, because all you have to do is take a look at some of God's laws. Things like, don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery, even in your mind. Jesus brought the bar up. That was three. How's everybody doing? I would imagine you guys are doing about as good as I was doing when I compared myself to God's law, and I found something out. I was a sinner. I was in rebellion against God. Why is lying wrong? Because God is truth. And so anything that is untruth is rebellion against God. Why is stealing wrong? Because God is the ultimate provider of everything, and you do not have the power to usurp his authority. Why is murder wrong? Because God is the author of life, and he can give life, he can take life, and he can even give it back after he's taken life. Lazarus? Whoever? Right? We don't have that authority. And so you need to understand that you're in rebellion against God, and you need to confess that. That's the first part. You need to humble yourself and say, you know what, I am a sinner. The second part here, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. See, it's not just a matter of going, yeah, I know I'm not a good person. It's understanding that there is a penalty for death. Just like in our regular society here, if you do the crime, you do the time. If you get caught, well, God is omnipresent. He's going to catch you one day. And so you need to understand that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God in eternity, also physical death. That's why we die. We read about that in Genesis. Okay, so there is a penalty for sin. What else do we have here? Well, Romans 5:8. If you understand the first part, you understand this, that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus, God gave his son, Jesus, and Jesus lived the perfect life. And he died on a cross, and he rose again after 3 days, conquering sin and death. And for those who put their faith and trust in him, Christ pays the penalty for your sin. When you die, you're going to stand in God's courtroom, and you're either going to justify to God why you're so good you should be with him in eternity, or you're going to have a representative in Jesus Christ. Those are your only two options. Now, what's the next post here? Well, we've got this one, Romans 10:9, where it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You can't be a closet Christian. You're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation. Okay, and so what's the last point here? Well, it's the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven going to be like? Revelation 21:4 says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that's the greatest treasure you could ever receive. Now, you would think that if you've received this, you know, people say, you've received this ultimate treasure. How do I get that? How can I get that? You'd think you'd have people beating down your door trying to figure out how to become a Christian, wouldn't you? Do you guys have that here in Ottawa? Do you find people beating down your door? I don't find it either. I don't find it anywhere in Canada, to be honest. I don't find it anywhere in the Western world, to be honest. I mean, let me ask you guys a question. Do you find Canada's becoming more Christian or less Christian every year? Yeah, that's the same answer I get everywhere I speak. So we understand something. In a big picture sense, the church is no longer affecting the culture out there. But the culture sure is affecting the church, right? Particularly with our young people. That's usually where you see it show up. And we'll discuss that. See, this message that the church is giving constantly. See, we see the remnant of the Christian faith interwoven into Western landscape, don't we? We see the symbol of the cross in our social holidays, in our media, in things like that. But the true message of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross is lost to most people in this culture. And there's a reason why. See, when you're trying to give this message of salvation to people in an unchurched culture now, let's face it, most people in our culture are unchurched. You know, I was relating this story. We were having dinner last night with our billet, and I related this story that in Guelph, where I used to live, my daughter was serving. You know, we used to have like a soup kitchen, you know, a community of churches that would serve and so on. And my oldest daughter, Alicia, was down there one time, and she's serving these people, and this fellow comes in. He's probably 14 or 15, and she's speaking to him and stuff, and she goes, "Hey, do you have a Bible?" And he said, "What's a Bible?" Now, the people I was conveying that to both went, "Yeah, but he's third generation unchurched in Canada. What's a Bible?" And most of you in here can't even relate to that, can you? What do you mean, what's a Bible? You must have heard about a Bible. No, never gone to church, anything like that. When you're trying to communicate this message of salvation with somebody who has no church background, they've got some questions, folks. When you say all have sinned, it's like, well, what's sin? I mean, isn't sin the good stuff? Aren't there the TV channels I want to watch, you know, with all the sinful stuff on there, you know? Sinfully delicious cookies. Isn't sin a good thing, right? People have no understanding of how abhorrent sin is to God, folks, in this culture. All the wages of sin is death. What are you talking about? If the punishment for sin is death, when did death enter into the world? I mean, death's just part, it's just a natural thing. Everything lives and dies, doesn't it? It's kind of like the Lion King, you know? The circle of life, you know? It's just natural, isn't it? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What did some guy who died on a Roman cross 2,000 years, how does that affect my life, man? If you confess Jesus as Lord, you should be saved. Saved from what? See, all of these questions ultimately relate to the gospel, really, and the resurrection, right? You know, when Jesus was teaching about a resurrection, he said this, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't even be convinced if someone should rise from the grave. They won't even believe in a resurrection if they don't believe Moses and the prophets." You remember the story, Lazarus and the rich man? Right? He was a poor man, and the rich man, he wasn't very nice to Lazarus. Now, when they both die, Lazarus went to a good place, and the rich man went to a bad place. And he wanted to get out, but he couldn't. And he was told, once you're here, that's it. And he said, okay, but if I have to suffer this fate, send someone back from this place and tell my brothers about it, because I don't want them to suffer the same fate. And what is he told? They've got Moses and the prophets, and if they don't believe what Moses wrote, they're not even going to believe if someone comes back from the grave. And Jesus actually emphasized this in John 5, 46 and 47. You know where he's kind of tearing a strip off the Pharisees? He gets to the end, and this is his summary statement to the Pharisees. Jesus speaking, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Well, let's study to show ourselves approved here this morning. What did Jesus just say? He said this, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, you're not going to believe what he says. Which begs a question, doesn't it? What did Moses write? Well, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. See, those five books of the Bible can allow us to answer the questions that the culture has when we go and try to share the gospel. See, it seems to me that many Christians have forgotten there's another half to that treasure map. And if you don't have that other half, the first half doesn't make any sense. See, the five books of Moses, we can start at the ultimate beginning, and that's creation, of course. What do we learn? We learn that in the beginning, God created, and at the end of his creation, he pronounced everything was very good. There was no sin, there was no death, no corruption of any kind, okay? Some people just say, well, yeah, morally and ethically, it must have been a nice place in the beginning. But it actually transcends into the physical environment if you read the text. Genesis 1, 29 and 30 says, when God is giving commands about what everything should eat, God says to Adam and Eve, they're going to eat plants. He says to the beasts of the field, everything will eat every green plant for food. Did you know that's what the scripture says? That in the beginning, everything ate plants? Well, of course, because there was no death. There was no suffering. No bloodshed. It didn't look like Discovery Channel in the Garden of Eden, folks. You know, you ever watch one of these nature shows and you're like, ugh. Yeah, it wasn't like that in the beginning. Of course, sometimes when you're preaching, people want to argue with you. They say, well, wait a sec. If plants were being eaten in the beginning, then plants are alive. Well, not in the same way that animals and people are. It seems common sense to me. Like, have you guys ever bit into a celery stick and have it freak out on you? Probably not, right? And actually, if you want to get technical about it, there's a Hebrew word called nephesh that's ascribed to animals and people, but never to plants. They don't shed their blood in the same way, right? So in the beginning, biblically, no death. But we don't live in that world, so what happened? Well, the next marker is the saddest event in our history. This is the fall. What's that? Well, God gave Adam one negative command. He said, Adam, don't eat the fruit on that tree over there, because the day you do, dying, you will die. That's the way the Hebrew reads. You'll return to the dust, a physical death as well as a spiritual death. And if you've read the narrative, you know what happens. And from that point forward in Scripture, the world is never again called very good. Sin and death entered the world at this point, as Adam, the federal head of the human race, rebels against God, and corruption enters into the world. As God withdraws some of his sustaining power as punishment for rebellion. And you'll notice a little while later in the books of Moses, of course, they set up a sacrificial system, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And what was the last blood sacrifice? Jesus. That's why he had to come and die on the cross. This isn't just an Old Testament thing. Let's get back to the book of Romans here. Look at what it says, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. You want to know where death comes from? One man, Adam. Jesus became the last Adam. Okay, what's the next marker here? Well, see, God judged Adam. But as Christians, are we not telling people that there's a coming judgment? There is a coming judgment, folks, a coming fiery judgment. But see, there was a former judgment, global judgment, in the scriptures as well. You can read about it in Genesis 6 to 9. It's what most people refer to as Noah's flood. What was this event? Well, it was a worldwide flood sent to destroy all flesh on land because mankind had become so evil and wicked that God wiped it out and started over again. Now, interesting to me that I'm even finding many conservative Christian theologians starting to downplay the account of the flood. you'll hear them say things like, well, you know, it didn't have to be a global flood. It could have just been a local flood over in Mesopotamia somewhere. You know, some guy got his farm animals on a raft and it just got embellished and thrown into the Word of God. Well, the Pentecostal church has a tradition, the people of the Word, right? Let's see what God's Word says versus the opinion of man. God talking about the water rising on the earth at the time of the flood, he says, they rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered to a depth of more than 20 feet. Folks, if whatever mountains on the planet at the time, they wouldn't be the same as today, of course, but whatever mountains on the planet at the time, if they were all entire covered to a depth of more than 20 feet, that's a global flood. You can't schmooze the scripture to make it mean something you're not comfortable with. Otherwise, skeptics and atheists will attack you on your inconsistency when you're trying to present the gospel. What's the next marker here? Well, you know, how does God judge? He judged Adam. He's judged the world in the past. He's going to judge the world in the future. The books of Moses have a very prominent concept of the law, right? Don't we read about that a lot in the books of Moses? And what is the law when you really think about it? It's the difference between right and wrong. See, God is absolute sovereign creator, has moral absolutes that emanate from who he is. They must be. Some things are right and some things are wrong because God is holy and righteous. And so we see the law being given here. And the Apostle Paul actually ramps up why the law was given in Romans 7:7. He says, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Remember that connection? The fact that you look at God's law and what do you understand? Oh, you understand that you're a sinner and you need to confess your sins. You need to understand the penalty of death that we learned about back there in the books of Moses. That's why Jesus needed to come and die on the cross. That's how you can be saved. That's how you can enter the kingdom of God. You can now answer the questions the culture has. But what is sin? Sin is disobedience to God's law. Where did it come from? From Adam's disobedience. And we were all in Adam when he fell. If the punishment for sin is death, when did death enter into the world? Death entered into the world at the time of the fall. There was no death before Adam sinned. God didn't create a death-filled world. How did Jesus' death pay for sin? Jesus' death on the cross was a substitutionary act. He stood in the place and took the punishment that we deserved. Why do I need to be saved? Saved from what? You need to be saved from the consequences of your own actions against a holy and righteous God. Because God is going to judge everyone according to perfection. And only Jesus was ever lived a perfect life. See, this map of salvation is cohesive from beginning to end. But if you're running around with one of those half Bibles, you ever see those? New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs? That's kind of like handing somebody like a detective novel, ripping it in half and handing them the last part. Well, I don't even know what happened in the beginning. Who did it? How did it happen? They don't understand. See, why is it that this narrative that the Western world, folks, was founded upon, the Judeo-Christian worldview, okay? Why is it now that we see the rise of atheism and skepticism? Don't we see an attack on the Christian faith almost always? Every time Easter rolls around or Christmas rolls around, there's always some kind of attack on the Christian faith in the media, right? The Da Vinci Code, the God who wasn't there, the lost tomb of Jesus. You know, look at this sign, keep the Mary, dump the myth. That was a 40-foot billboard in Times Square a couple of years back. A concentrated attack on the Christian faith everywhere you go. Which faith gets trashed more in the media than any other? When you're watching one of these Hollywood sitcoms or movies, right? Who's the butt of the joke? Who's the demented prude who doesn't accept, you know, deviant lifestyles, etc.? It's always the Christians, isn't it? And we see the rise of atheism everywhere. And people are puzzled. Well, why is that? Well, the most popular atheist on the planet, Richard Dawkins, he writes many atheistic books and a very anti-Christian, pro-evolution, of course. He actually started this bus campaign in the UK. There's probably no God. Now start worrying and enjoy your life. Do you know that bus campaign came to Toronto? Yeah. Why is it that atheism is on the rise? Well, I speak at all sorts of different churches, you understand, different denominations and things like that. And so, of course, you know, different Christians, we have kind of different flavors and stuff like that. But there's fundamentals to the Christian faith that we all adhere to, right? Now, atheists also have fundamentals. I don't know if you knew that or not. Let me give you the three things that all atheists have to believe in, okay? Here we go. Here's the atheist checklist. First thing you have to believe in as an atheist is the concept of evolution. Why? Well, because if there's no creator, then everything just created itself. That's evolution, right? You have to believe in evolution as an atheist. You have to explain how you got here without God. The second thing you need to believe in is the concept of millions and millions of years of Earth history. Why? Because evolution can't take place quickly. That's called creation. Okay? So you have to believe in the concept of millions and billions of years if you are an atheist. Now, the third thing you believe, of course, just naturally, is the Bible isn't true. You don't take the Bible as plainly written. I mean, you don't just look at the words here and whatever it says, you just believe. Okay? Here's the challenge I'm finding, folks. Most young people from Christian homes who go to public school believe all three of those things by grade 11. And they're ripe for apostasy. See, what happens is you go to school and they start teaching you about millions and billions of years of Earth history. Well, the Bible doesn't teach millions and billions of years of Earth history. It describes a very young Earth. And so if you believe in millions and billions of Earth history, then obviously the Bible, you don't just take it as plainly written, okay? As a matter of fact, Jesus taught against millions of years. Do you remember when he was teaching about marriage? And he said, haven't you read that in the beginning God created the male and female? Well, that makes sense if you take the Bible as plainly written. It's a young earth and God created, you know, at the beginning of creation. If you believe that the universe is 13.5 billion years old and the earth is 4.5 billion years old, then God didn't create them at the beginning of creation. He created them at the end of creation. And there's a lot of other verses that don't match that either. See, I don't want you to misunderstand what evolution means. And this is taught as science and fact in public schools everywhere in Canada. This is from the National Association of Biology Teachers in 1995. They wrote this. The diversity of life on Earth is the outcome of evolution, an unsupervised, impersonal, unpredictable, and natural process of temporal descent. Does anybody see God anywhere in that description? Absolutely not. Everything's just natural. Everything just happens by itself. There's no supernatural. Everything just makes itself. Now, that's supposedly a scientific statement. Let me read you from the Humanist Manifesto. That's the atheist's written creed. And see if there's any difference between these two statements. Here's the atheist's written creed. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing, not created. Humanism believes that man is part of nature and that he emerged as a result of a continuous process. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. Did you see any difference between those two statements, folks? One was supposed to be a scientific statement, one was a humanist faith statement. Well, what that means then is in our public school system, they are actually teaching atheism. And I wonder why atheism is on the rise. See, these two histories that we have here do not match at all. Evolution and the scripture do not match whatsoever. They contradict. Now, many Christians, of course, growing up in the public school system, have perhaps they haven't thought through the theology, etc., or perhaps they've come to believe evolution is science, and so they say things like, well, you know, evolution doesn't affect the Christian faith. Well, let's examine that, folks. You know, there was an atheist named Daniel Dennett, and he came up with a concept called universal acid. He said, what if you could create some kind of acid that could eat through anything, even the container you put it in? It just kept going and going and going. And he said later on, he found a philosophical concept like that the concept of Darwinian evolution. He said, little did I realize that in a few years I would encounter an idea, Darwin's idea, bearing an unmistakable likeness to universal acid. It eats through about just every traditional concept and leaves in its wake a revolutionized worldview, with most of the old landmarks still recognizable, but transformed in fundamental ways. Well, let's put this universal acid of Darwinism onto our Christian worldview and see what happens. The first thing we're going to have to deal with, of course, is theology. Now, you need to understand the concept of evolution is a concept of millions and billions of years of death, struggle, survival of the fittest, as one creature, you know, surpasses another, you know, red in tooth and claw over millions and millions of years. Now, where are you going to put the millions of years if you try to put it into the Bible? You're not going to put it in after Adam and Eve, are you? Because then there's a chronology there. Begat, 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 right? You know, good bedtime reading, right? Where you try to put it, folks, is in the 6 days of creation. This is where Christians have tried to when they, you know, got challenged by evolution and millions of years and how do we make this fit? And so many godly Christians taught that perhaps there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. The most popular way Christians are trying to deal with this today is that maybe God's days aren't like our days. Maybe each one of these days was millions and billions of years, etc. But let's look at the scripture. The Bible says it was one man who brought sin and death into the world. And it wasn't just people death, folks, right? Genesis 1:29 says, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. You see, in the beginning, everything was eating plants, even the animals. But in the fossil record, in those rock layers with all the dead things in there, we see examples of creatures having killed one another. So if those fossils are really millions and millions of years old in the 6 days of creation, we've got a challenge here. See, if you're running around telling your unsaved family and friends that God used millions and billions of years to create, but at the end of the creation, everything was very good, and Adam and Eve are in the garden, and everything was very good, and they're sitting on a bone pile over a mile deep, because if those millions and, you know, of those rock layers with all the dead things in there actually happened in the 6 days of creation, and at the end God said everything was very good, then you've got a record of death and suffering and pain and agony and disease all before Adam sinned. Do you know we actually find cancer in the fossil record? Are you really going to tell your unsaved family and friends that God used billions of years of cancer to create and called it very good? Why then would you pray for someone in your congregation with cancer? That's just one of God's creative acts. You see, now we've got death before sin. Does that affect our theology? I think it does. Let's look at this. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Nah. Death's been around for billions of years. By one man sin entered into the world? Nah, it wasn't that one man. Death's been there for billions of years before the man even came on the scene. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. What would the shedding of blood have to do with the concept of forgiveness if blood had been shed for billions of years prior to forgiveness being needed? See, now we can't explain the fall. This is a huge problem, folks. And you know who really understands this theological challenge? Atheists. Many people that used to declare Christ as Lord are now atheists because they examined the scripture, they got exposed to evolution and saw, well, this doesn't make sense. I'll give you an example. Peter Bowler, Darwin historian, anti-Christian, atheist. He said this, if Christians accepted that humanity was the product of evolution, even assuming the process could be seen as an expression of the Creator's will, then the whole idea of original sin would have to be reinterpreted. Far from falling from an original state of grace in the Garden of Eden, we've risen gradually from our animal origins, and if there was no need, was no sin from which we needed salvation, then what was the purpose of Christ's agony on the cross? Do you see how clearly the atheists see this challenge to our theology, folks? I mean, I could get into many, many things about how this acid affects things, but how about the concept of biblical authority? How about the concept that I can just take the Word of God and open it up, and whatever I read is actually God's revelation to me? See, many Christians being influenced by the theory of evolution, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I'm an intellectual. And I mean, I'm looking at Genesis, and it's got a talking snake. And I mean, it's just obviously, you know, just some kind of morality tale or something like that. It's just an analogy. Oh, really? It's just symbolic, Cal. Oh, really? Well, over here, there's a talking donkey. Oh, you want a scientific experiment to justify your faith? How about a floating axe head? Do axe heads float, folks? You ever tried that one? Yeah, it's straight around here. Do axe heads float? They do when God says they do, because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And over here, you've got a guy who walks on water, and it's not even frozen. And people come back to life. They're called miracles, folks. Do we believe in a creator God who has complete authority over his creation? Or are we constantly what are the scientists going to say about that? Because scientists don't believe that virgins give birth, folks. They don't believe that dead people come back to life. So it's an authority issue. What is your source of authority? God's word or the opinions of man? Now, even the concept of faith, you know, there are different groups out there have come to different stances on Genesis, obviously. And there's a professing Christian group in the United States now called BioLogos. BioLogos, as a Christian ministry, that's what they call themselves, their entire mandate is to convince Christians to accept the theory of evolution. They say, look, the reason why our young people are losing faith is because we tell them that the Bible doesn't match with evolution. But if we just told them that, then they'd have a strong, robust faith, and they would leave the church. And so really, whose fault it is the creationists. Because we keep telling people you've got to follow what the Bible says, is plainly written. And one of the main contributors is a man named Carl Giberson. Giberson has written a book called How to Be a Christian and Believe in Evolution. His book is called Saving Darwin. And he was a professor at Eastern Nazarene College. He received numerous Master Teacher Awards, several Professional Achievement Awards. And in his book, he actually describes what happened. Why he started like I did, just believing the Bible. But then he went to Bible College. And he said, his professors assaulted my literalist reading of Genesis, suggesting that Genesis should be read as poetry. The science faculty, despite claiming to be Christians, all seemed to accept evolution. He even refers to the atheist Dennett's universal acid, where he says, Dennett's universal acid dissolved Adam and Eve. It ate through the Garden of Eden. It etched holes in those parts of Christianity connected to those stories. The fall, Christ as the second Adam, the origins of sin, and nearly everything that I counted sacred. He actually talks about his faith in his book and says this, my belief in God is tinged with doubts. I sometimes wonder if I'm perhaps simply continuing along the trajectory of a childhood faith that should be abandoned. Wouldn't you folks love to have your kids have a strong faith like Carl? Because that's what his ministry is teaching to do. He even describes why he still calls himself a Christian in his book. Here's his own words. As a purely practical matter, I have compelling reasons to believe in God. My parents are deeply committed Christians and would be devastated were I to reject my faith. My wife and children believe in God, and we attend church together regularly. Most of my friends are believers. I have a job I love at a Christian college that would be forced to dismiss me if I were to reject the faith that underpins the mission of the college. Abandoning belief in God would be disruptive, sending my life completely off the rails. Folks, if you went out for coffee with somebody at church here after the service, and you asked them, well, why are you a Christian? And they said, well, my mommy and daddy are Christians, you know, and my wife and kids go to church, and I work at this Christian organization, and they'd have to get rid of me. Is Carl Giberson a believer, folks? But you've got many Christians looking at his posts in the Huffington Post saying, oh, we should be like Carl. Beware where you're getting your teaching from, folks. Beware what you accept. You know, you can stand in your garage and go vroom, 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 but that doesn't make you a car. (Clears throat) See, the fact is, Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, Christians are looking at the culture right now and they're reeling. Same-sex marriage, abortion, what's going on with our culture? Well, let me tell you what's going on with the culture is our foundations, the Christian foundations, are destroyed in the Western world. See, all of our Christian doctrines, directly or indirectly, are founded in the book of Genesis. You want to know why gay marriage is accepted? Where would you first encounter the marriage, the doctrine of marriage in Scripture? Genesis, God created the man, created the woman from the man, the two become one flesh. That's the doctrine of marriage. You know, why are so many people dressing immodestly? I mean, we're all wearing clothes this morning. Where does that doctrine come from? Genesis, it's a covering for sin and shame. Where's the need of a Savior first described in the book of in the Bible? Genesis. And what's the most attacked book of the Bible by atheists and skeptic groups? Genesis. And I know because I used to be an atheist, folks. Right? People come up to you, hey, hey, Cal, do you want to go to church? No, I'm good. Hey, do you read the Bible? No, I don't. And I was kind of one of those guys that, you know, if you just left me alone, that was fine, you know? But if you kept bugging me, I got in your face real fast. Okay, so you're a Christian. Yeah, you believe that book. Yeah, okay. So you believe some dead guy came back to life. You believe the story about some guy got two of every animal in a boat? It must have been a big boat, eh? Because there's millions of species of animals on the planet. You know what my most common reaction from Christians was? Yipe, 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 yipe. They ran away, folks, because they didn't have an answer for their faith. But 1 Peter 3:15 says you're supposed to have an answer for your faith. And you know what happened? I became wise in my own eyes. You ever read the proverb? Answer the fool according to his folly, or he will appear wise in his own eyes. Most Christians don't have answers to the questions, folks. Oh, yeah, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Where'd Cain get his wife if he wasn't Abel? Thank you. I did that joke on the weekend, hardly anybody laughed. Man, it's a creationist joke. Most people can't answer the question, where did Cain get his wife? All these questions people have. See, is this science versus faith? No, it's not. You know, you'll see the Darwin fish on the back of people's cars. You see the Christian fish on the back of people's cars. People's worldview clash right on the back of people's cars. We had Dr. Jim Mason here. I'm not a scientist, but you need to understand there's two types of science. There's the type of science that's repeatable and observable and operational. Now, you want to know what water boils at sea level? Very easy thing to do. Put water in a pot, stick it on the stove, turn on the stove, and stick your thermometer in. Nobody argues about that type of science. But when you're trying to figure out about what's something happened in the past, that's historical science. Could you use the experimental science to prove to me that Abraham Lincoln ever existed? No. What type of repeatable, observable test could you set up in a lab showing me ape-like creatures turning into people? Actually, I had a sixth grader stick her hand up one time. I said, yes. She said, get an ape and wait. And that was like genius, you know? See, she understood operational science. She said, well, if that was going to be a fact, you would have had to observe it. Yeah. No one has observed evolution. You know, you need to understand that creationists and evolutionists have the same facts. We've got the same facts. Sure, animals change over time. That's called natural selection. We can see that. That's not proof of evolution, by the way. You know, distant starlight and rock layers and dead things and DNA, we're all looking at the same thing. But it's like a court case, see? Everybody's got the same facts, but then you've got two sides explaining the facts. That's what we were doing this weekend, explaining the facts according to the Scripture, okay? I mean, there's all these evolutionary stories I got taught in school, and perhaps you're familiar with them. For example, the rock layers, right? We see these rock layers, and they're very, very fine. I was taught in school, you might lay one or two of those layers down per year, those varves, you know, wet years and dry years, and that's how the rock layers accumulated. Of course, you've got fossils in the rock layers. So how did we create the fossils? Well, this picture is from the Tyrrell Museum, world-class dinosaur museum in Alberta. Have you guys ever seen a diagram like this, you know, in a textbook? You know, this is how you make a fossil. Fish is going along, fish dies, gets to the bottom, gets covered over slowly, turns into a fossil. How many people have seen that in a textbook? Wow, okay. How old are you? Nice tie, yep. 16, wow. I'm 48, so I am a fossil compared to you. But anyway, so they're still teaching you the same thing as they taught me though, right? See, that's one of the silliest things I ever got taught in school. You guys don't get it? Folks, Have you ever gone swimming in a lake or a river or the ocean? Guys, you haul on your trunks, you run into the water, you're like, oh man, I hate those fossilizing fish. I don't mean you stepped on a dead one, I mean one that's half-baked. Anybody? I was over in Australia 5 years ago. I was out at the Great Barrier Reef. I had my goggles on, very clear water. I was looking at the bottom. Do you know I didn't see one dead fish sitting on the bottom waiting to be covered over slowly? Folks, what happens to a dead fish sitting on the bottom of a lake or river or an ocean? All the other fish come along and take chomps out of it, and the crabs get in there, and the bacteria. You can't make a fossil that way. The only way to make a fossil is to bury the entire organism rapidly and completely. But they're still teaching you that? Based on something no one has ever observed once, which means it's not science. It's just a way to convince you of concept of millions of years that's never been observed, that supports evolution and not the scripture. See, my wife's from Nova Scotia. A place called Joggins, Nova Scotia, is in the Bay of Fundy, highest tides in the world. Water comes in, water comes out very quickly. Erodes the cliff face. Do you know sometimes you can see trees or tree-like plants 20 feet tall standing upright through the sediment this way? See that yellow bar? That's supposedly 1 million years of sedimentation, according to Lyell's old theories. Do dead trees stand upright as the sediment comes in at a rate of 5,000 years per centimeter? No, they don't, folks. That thing got buried rapidly and catastrophically. You know what the Christian scientists went? Oh, yeah, big flood, Genesis 6 to 9. The fountains of the great deep burst open. 40 days and 40 nights of rain. All the sediments, all the biomass mixing up into sedimentary layers. And at the end of the flood cycle, what would you expect to find? Billions of dead things buried in sedimentary rock. And that's exactly what we find. And it all happened after Adam sinned. So there's no problem with theology. And it makes more sense scientifically than what the evolutionists have said. People say, yeah, but we know dinosaurs are millions of years old. Well, when you accept those theories, of course, you think that way. Did you know a paleontologist, Mary Schweitzer, was doing a dinosaur dig? 2005, the news broke. She got a tyrannosaur femur, a tyrannosaur leg bone. Something strange was in the inside of the middle of the bone. So they did some studies, and she published an article in Science magazine titled Soft Tissue in 70 Million-Year-Old T-Rex Bones. Soft and stretchy, unfossilized red blood cells, red blood vessels inside of a dinosaur that's supposedly 70 million years old? Man, that's pretty good Tupperware. I mean, the lid must have been snapped on pretty tight, you know, to preserve that for 70 million years. I mean, I'm just being honest. The flood happened 4,400 years ago, according to God's word, and that's amazing preservation for that. But if you want to believe that lasted for 70 million years, I really respect your faith. But I prefer science supporting my faith. I'm not saying science has more authority than the Bible. The Bible has the ultimate authority. But what I'm saying is what we see in science supports what Scripture says. You know, we've got a magazine called Creation Magazine, and in one of our Creation Magazines, we featured this rock column in Cambodia. It was carved about 800 years ago, they figure. And if you zoom in to one of the creatures that they carved in here, let me point it out to you. See the guy, he's on four legs here. See his mouth, see his eye, see his tail, see the plates on his back? Anybody here remember what that one's called? Who said Stegosaurus? Wow. Are you a paleontologist, ma'am? You've got a four-year-old, exactly. And I do talks on dinosaurs. And I have four-year-olds and five-year-olds and seven-year-olds, and I show that picture, and they go, that's a Stegosaurus. And I say, how do you know that's a Stegosaurus? It's in my dinosaur book. You know? It's in Jurassic Park. Daddy let me watch it. Don't tell Mommy. You know? The point I like to make, and we made in our Creation magazine, is that 800 years ago in Cambodia, there was no Jurassic Park. There was no Land Before Time. There were no dinosaur museums, so how did they know to draw something so specific that a four-year-old knows what it is? Because they saw it, folks. And there's tons of evidence in support of creation. For example, DNA. It's the language of life. Four chemical letters spelled out in three-letter words called codons, which spell out all the information for you or me or, you know, birds and bees and all that kind of stuff. It's the most compact information storage system we've ever seen. You know, where do information systems come from, folks? What's our scientific observation? I mean, if you're walking down the beach and you see, I love Sarah carved into the sand. Oh, would it be logical to say, hey, look what the wind and the tide brought in? Would that be logical based on what we know about information? No, information is always traced back to an intelligent mind. If I take a piece of chalk and write on the board, "Hi, my name's Cal," where'd the information come from? I mean, if I wipe off all the chalk, is there any information in chalk? No, the information came from a hopefully intelligent mind. DNA is the most sophisticated coded language system we've ever seen. It must have come from the most sophisticated mind we've ever imagined, God, the Creator. Folks, there's tons of evidence in support of creation, but most people never get exposed to it. Most of our young people sit under the tutelage of atheistic, materialistic thinkers. And we're all, you know, weirded out when our kids go awry. Did you know George Barna published a report back in 2000 that said in North America, young people that go to public schools from Christian homes, we lose 70% of them by age 18. We're literally hemorrhaging to death as a church in North America as our young people get bled out. And you ask those young people, why don't you believe? Well, come on, man. Science has disproven the Bible. And if they don't believe the earthly things, why should they believe the heavenly things? See, even as I get Christians saying, yeah, but evolution's a fact. When in fact, the greatest champion of evolution, Richard Dawkins, he's being interviewed on a show called Now back in 2004. And the interviewer asked the atheist, Richard, an interesting question. He said, Richard, is evolution a theory, not a fact? Dawkins, evolution has been observed. It's just that it hasn't been observed while it's happening. Now, as the former holder of the chair of public understanding of knowledge of science at Oxford University, I would well imagine that Dr. Dawkins is familiar with what science is based on. It's based on observation. And he just dropped the ball, and he admitted evolution hasn't been observed. And that's not some, oh, gotcha quote. Look up the transcript. That's fully in context, folks. It's a faith system is what it is. See, the problem for most of our young people, folks, is like I said, they sit under the tutelage of materialistic, naturalistic thinkers. And the scripture says this, that when the student is fully equipped, fully taught, they become like their teacher. See, what's happening to our young people? See, many of you in here might have listened this morning and you're going, who cares about this stuff? I love Jesus. I pray to him every day. Man, he talks, you know, I walk and talk to him. It's no big deal. But you don't understand what young people are going through in schools. They're getting bombarded with stuff. I'm glad you have a faith. Look, I have a faith like a child. I just read the scripture. I know that's for our faith, but we have to be able to intelligently defend and equip our kids. If we can't even equip our own kids, if we're bleeding to death in the church, how effective do you think you're going to be out there with non-believers like me growing up? People say, oh, that's not important. It was important to me, right? I think there's a lot more people like me out there because I meet them all the time. Had a guy do some insulation in my roof last week, Pete the Atheist. Great guy. He's an atheist. I said, man, I grew up as an atheist. I know right where you're coming from. He got one of my Evolution's Achilles Heels DVDs. There's one out there. I prayed about Pete. I'm still praying for Pete. But thank goodness he's got some information, and we had a great conversation where I was able to answer some of his questions. Because he said he had a Christian friend he's known for 30 years, and they've never been able to give him answers. They tell him, just trust in Jesus and go to church. Which is, of course, what you want to get to, but there's a little bit of work you might have to do before that. See, young people growing up in the church, they go to Acquire the Fire. They go to the YC. You know, they're all pumped up, man. They get up there and they got some, you know, really enthusiastic youth pastor. Man, you need to tell your friends about Jesus. Yeah. You know, they're all fired and wired and they got the newsboys pumping. You know, it's pretty exciting stuff. You know, they got the pastor come in on a zip line. Woohoo! You know, let's give him some more pizza in here. Let's play some more video games, you know. The problem is, if Johnny's got zeal without knowledge, there's a big problem. Because when you're all by yourself, you've only got what's in your own head. Little Johnny, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to witness to my friend. This is the best he can come up with. Hey, Sam, you want to go to my youth group? And he bumps into someone like me when I was 15. I was a well-equipped humanist by 15, folks. Now you got YouTube videos. You got all sorts of things out there. People can get very equipped very quickly. Hey, Sam, you want to go to my youth group? No, not really. Dude, how do you even know there's a God? I mean, you're just praying to the ceiling, you know. I wonder what dinosaurs, where do they fit into your Bible? You know? Oh, you believe that story about some guy got two of every animal on a boat? How'd he do that, man? Must have been a big boat, eh? Oh, right, we all come from Adam and Eve. That's why some people got dark skin and some people got light skin. Where did the races come from if we all come from two people? I mean, you don't believe in a talking snake, do you? And it stings, folks. And now little Johnny's got more questions about his faith than before he ever tried to share his faith. And if he goes home and he gets answers like that, it doesn't cut it. This is an information-driven society. Everybody's got one of these little pods, don't they? Yeah. I was explaining on the weekend, my wife and I'd go down to Stone Road Mall in Guelph, and I thought it was funny sometimes, young people, you know, they're walking along like, oh, sorry, dude, you know. Everybody's got one, you know. Did you get my text? Standing right next to the guy. They got all these cool apps, too. They want to explain it to you, you know, because you're an old guy. You're like, you know, can you explain it to me? You know, oh, yeah, it's cool, man. I got this app. It's so neat. I speak, and it turns into text. And if my buddy's got the app, the text turns into a voice on the other end. You mean like a phone call? Cool. I'm glad you explained it to me, you know? Anyway, lest I digress here, my whole point is this. Everybody has access to information. And the thing is, it's just that most of our kids get access to information all from one side, evolution as fact, and never get resources like are out there or from our ministry or never go to a seminar or never. And they wonder why their kids are gone. Folks, we need to equip our people. We need to equip our most vulnerable people. And the way you do that is you get equipped yourself. And then you help equip your kids, and you have those conversations, and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. It's going to take some work, folks. See, it's kind of like the sex talk. Either you have the talk with your kid, or the world is just more than glad to have that talk with your kid. But all they will receive is corruption and a defacing of what God intended in the beginning. We need to get back to this creation issue. It's a foundational issue in the church. It's not a side issue. We need to be able to understand it. We may be able to defend what the skeptics are coming up with. And we need to proclaim the authority of the Word of God from the beginning to the end and stand firm in the faith, folks. It's important. It's a command that we do so. You know, just like myself growing up, it was very hard for me to see the message of the cross until I had specific stumbling blocks removed. Now, there's a lot of resources out there. I'm not going to talk a lot about them. I'll be out there after the service if you have any questions. If this is the first time you've ever, you know, tried to wrap your head around this argument, we could say, there's one book that I would recommend. It's a red book out there. It's called The Answers Book. It answers the top 60 questions we get when we go out doing seminars and stuff. What about carbon dating? And what about the ape men? And all these types of things. Then there's another book called Christianity for Skeptics. And that answers the philosophical questions. If God's such a loving God, why is there evil and death in the world? And what about other religions? And so on. And we've actually put those together. I believe that most Christians, if they just read those two books, they could probably answer about 90% of the questions that atheists and skeptics come up with. It's a great foundation. But our number one equipping tool has been, for 35 years now, this magazine called Creation Magazine. It's been our number one way of being equipping Christian homes, okay? It's a family magazine. It's been screened through our scientists and our theologians. So it's great stuff for the whole family. It's easily understood by everyone. Short articles. It's even got a kids Genesis Bible study for little ones in there. We know a lot of parents and grandparents that subscribe to Creation Magazine for their kids in universities and so on because of what they're being bombarded with. It's very easy to sign up. You don't even have to pay today. You just have to give us some information. But if you'd like to take advantage of that, here's how it works. It's very easy. It's kind of like Netflix. How many people here are familiar with Netflix? How many people don't want to be familiar with Netflix? You know Netflix, you sign up for your $8.99 or whatever, and you get free, well, not free movies, but you get to watch movies and stuff, right? Okay, here's how it works for Creation Magazine. It's really good. It's $7.50 every 3 months. Folks, it's incredibly affordable. It's like a pipeline of faith-building information into your home. Every time one of the atheists comes up with some kind of argument, boom, we report on it. It keeps you up to date. It keeps you intellectually credible amongst your unsaved family and friends. And they say, well, what about this? And you say, well, actually, right? It keeps you up to date. You get a hard copy of the magazine. You get a digital copy so you can actually share it with friends digitally. You get a free DVD. I'm sorry we're not giving the back issue today. Sorry about that. But you do get a free DVD. So when you sign up, you can ask them for that. We're going to have the ushers pass forward the clipboards one more time. This time they're going to look like this. If you'd like to take advantage of this offer, please pass those out, guys, as soon as you can. There we go. And what you're going to do is you're just going to start from the bottom, tear that off. You're going to fill out the front. You're going to fill out the back. Bring it to the table and remind them, hey, what about that free gift you were talking about, okay? So you don't even have to pay today. You just sign up and Creation Magazine will start coming to you. If you're wondering what type of things we cover in the magazine, remember one of the questions little Johnny got. Where did the races come from if we all come from Adam and Eve? Well, we featured this couple in our Creation Magazine a little while ago. This couple is unique. They're from the UK. Each one of them has a parent that's very dark and a parent that's very light. Now, if you know about genetics, of course, you inherit half your DNA from mom, half from dad. And so they had a blend of both dark and light genes, and they're medium brown-skinned people. And when they went to have their own family, their twin daughters popped out like this, which was a real shock to a lot of people. It wasn't a shock to creationists. Because we understand if Adam and Eve were medium brown-skinned people, they could have had all colors of the rainbow in one generation. They would have been that perfect blend. You take out your little Punnett square there and you figure it all out. And this is the type of stuff we show. Look, we can show the science supports the Bible. Look at what, and it's a great human interest story. They're pretty cute, right? You put that Creation Magazine down on people are like, what the, right? And they're getting the gospel, folks. Okay? It's kind of a neat story. Adam and Eve, the Jewish historians say that they had something like 56 kids or something like that. Live a long time. There's no TV. Something's got to happen. I don't know. Anyway, we also have an absolutely free resource, of course, a Creation Magazine. Creation Magazine Live, which is a TV program that you can watch on Miracle Channel here in Canada, or you can just download off our website, etc. It's myself and Richard Fangrad with the hosts of the show, and they kind of do on the show what we did here today. We take one topic, we go through it, we say, look at what the Bible says, we say, look at what science is showing and how that supports a plain reading of the Scripture. Folks, thanks so much for having us down. We appreciate it. Churches that obviously support the ministry and uphold the authority of God's word. So I thank you for having us and your pastoral staff. I'll turn it back over to them.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Calvin. That was wonderful. And I would encourage you to stop by the book table at the back. I think there's a couple book tables. Grab some resource. And let me even just put a further challenge. Even if you've read some of the stuff, I'd encourage you to maybe buy an extra book and give it to one of these people right here in the front rows, or to a student here in the church. That red book about the questions would be great. But we want to resource people. We want to have a good reason for our faith. We've been talking about reaching this community, and we need to have not just an emotional response, but we need to have an intellectual response. And so this has been fantastic. I'm going to ask that you just bow your heads and close your eyes just for one sec. We're going to close this service. I do want to thank Tom Goss for giving the leadership to this past weekend, along with Pastor Adam. Tom has a real heart for this, and I so appreciate him championing something that's so vital for us today. If you're in this place and you have never given your life to Jesus, and perhaps you've had some of the questions that Calvin has gone over, I'm going to encourage you, we're going to do this a little differently. I'm going to encourage you at the end of this service, when I'm finished praying, that you would simply slip to the front. You won't be bombarded, but we'll have a few people from our prayer team who will meet you. And I'd encourage you to meet with one of them. They'll begin a conversation with you about taking the next steps to coming to faith, coming to Jesus Christ, probably the best thing that you will ever do. And so if you've come in this place today and have never accepted Jesus because of the questions, but you're having you're having some questions about the questions you've had, I really encourage you to come to the front. If you need prayer, there will be people at the front who will pray for you. But let's close this service. Thank you so much for being here today. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the information that Calvin has provided for us. We always are being challenged in our hearts and in the practicals of life. But today we talked about something that really goes towards our head. I pray that, God, we will dive deeper into things of what your word has taught us, things of creation. I pray that we will do some study. We'll have a reason for our faith. We'll be able to dialogue with those who maybe question all the things that we say we believe. God, help us to have a prepared response so that we might lead people to the greatest treasure, the treasure of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, bless this church family as they engage in the things that they're called to this week. I pray you'd bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.